24, moving to 29. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. If you happen to be using the Pew Bible, that's page 157, near the end of the Bible in the New Testament section. The hymn we just sang talked about thou in me dwelling. This is the miracle, the good news that had been hidden, which is now good news that Paul is proclaiming to the Colossians. So if you follow along with me. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking with Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I wanted to announce that next Sunday night, if you're not going to the potluck with the camping, which would be a great thing for you to do, we are also having Larry and Kelly Bigelow, who are missionaries that we support. They will be here next Sunday evening at the Summit Street building to share with you what they've been doing in their ministry and to answer any questions that you would have. We're also going to have a special offering for them next Sunday night. So let me encourage you, if you're in town, to come next Sunday night and to hear from the Bigelows and to support them, if you could, in the hopes that it would also get you excited for their mission. They'll be here next Sunday night, and pray for them at least, and hopefully you could be here for that. Let's pray. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, thank you so much for that remedy when we are suffering. That Christ is in us, and that brings with it the hope of glory. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would strengthen the hands that are weak, that you would strengthen the hearts that are discouraged, that you would help them to rise above the pain of this physical life, the pain of the body, the pain of the emotions and the mind, and to be able to focus on you, the hope of glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that suffering is a reality in this life. And if we're not suffering now, we will someday. Suffering is universal. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant to us this morning, by your Holy Spirit, the proper perspective on suffering so that we would be able to reap the benefits of suffering. That we would be able to be strong and persevere in the midst of these things, but also to come out at the other end, the other side of this suffering life, with greater reward, greater blessing, greater strength. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, perhaps in their mind they have been using the things that they have suffered as an excuse against you, I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten them, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would grant to them the ability to see above the treetops, to see beyond their present confusion to an eternal plan. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this wonderful church, a wonderful time to be together. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray that you would help us to respond in our hearts the way you would have us to. In Jesus' name, and always to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we will find Paul's remedy for suffering. And it's not to alleviate all suffering, it's to have the proper perspective in suffering. This last week, I was at Frederick Myers Garden in Grand Rapids. Raise your hand if you've ever been there. It's a beautiful place. It's a great place. And we were there, and we're walking around outside. It's a beautiful summer day in Michigan, and they have this really beautiful sculpture park. And so you're walking around, and you're seeing all these sculptures, some of which you understand immediately, and others of which baffle the imagination. I mean, when you see a sculpture of a human, you know it's a human. But there's these other sculptures that are made out of all sorts of different things, and my untrained eye looks at these things and says, what on earth was this guy thinking? What is this? In fact, I even asked the question to those who were with me this week, how did this guy know he was done? Right? Because you look at these sculptures and it looks like somebody just said, hey, let's weld a bunch of things together and call it a moose. I don't know. Well, see, if we're not careful, that's the same way we may approach our suffering. We may look at our suffering and our circumstances, and we may say, I know there is beauty in it, because after all, if this sculpture is in Meyer Gardens, it has to be beautiful and it has to be noteworthy in some artistic way. And we can look at our sufferings and we could say, we know God is sovereign. We know that he's in control. We know that he loves us. Yet when I look at these circumstances, all I see is a mess. So if there's beauty here, it escapes me. If there is glory in this, I don't get it. And how many times was I thinking this last week as I'm staring up at these huge sculptures? And you never say this out loud because you would sound kind of silly, but you just look at it and go, oh yes, I see what he's doing. It's fantastic. Subtitle, I have no idea what this thing is. Right? The worst is when you see something that you think you identify, and then you get up on it, and it's like, wow, this looks like a bear, and then you get up, and it's 50 people screaming. Like, didn't see that. See, in the same way, we may misinterpret our sufferings, we may miss the beauty of suffering, we may miss God's glory in suffering, and we may become confused by suffering, and the result of that would be we will lose heart. Don't lose heart. For those of you who are new this morning, over the last couple of months, I've been preaching a somewhat topical series called Don't Lose Heart. And we've been looking at different things every week that may cause us to lose heart if we're not careful. And this week, we turn to suffering. And so, before we get to the text, let me suggest to you that there are at least two very different kinds of suffering. The first kind of suffering is what I would call regular suffering. And these are the things that we experience just because we're human in a fallen world. But there's nothing supernatural to them. There's nothing atypical to them. They're just regular sufferings, like aches and pains and sickness. There are those who would say that whenever you're sick, it's by some demonic power. I don't really believe that. I think sometimes we get sick just because we're in a fallen world and people don't wash their hands. But that's regular suffering. That's going to happen pretty much to everybody. Another thing in regular suffering is interpersonal struggles and conflict. We are all going to know people with whom we struggle to get along. Even perfectly pleasant people like me. Hey, some of you laughed. Wait a second. Take their names down. No, but I mean, that's just regular suffering. Sometimes you're going to have to interact and work with people maybe that you don't really jive with really well. But that happens to everybody. The third thing is crime in regular suffering and our culture. So there's regular suffering, suffering that happens to everybody. And then the other thing is what I'm going to call righteous suffering. Righteous suffering is being persecuted, being laughed at or ostracized because of our commitment to Jesus Christ and because of our commitment to what he has said and what he has declared to be normative in this world. The Bible says, as we'll see, that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, but that's to varying degrees, and that's righteous suffering. When we suffer those things, we honor God. And so let's then read our text, and then I will go into some common misconceptions about suffering. It's been too long without the text. Let's get to the text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So let's talk about a couple of common misconceptions about suffering before we get to the exposition of the text. One very common misconception about suffering, we hear this all the time, is that God never wants us to suffer. You ever heard that? You ever heard people saying this? That God wants you to have a nice, pleasant, happy life. He never wants you to suffer. He never wants you to get sick. He never wants you to die. And so if you get sick or you die, that's not God, that's you. God doesn't want that to happen. That is a misconception. God sometimes ordains that you would get sick, and sometimes he ordains that you would suffer, and that the loved ones in your life will suffer. So let's just dismiss this idea that God only wants us to be externally happy all the time. He has allowed for us to suffer, and he wants us to suffer sometimes. How many times have we heard things like this? People say, you know, I used to have a real hard life, and then I became a Christian, and now I'm happy, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wise, I'm better looking, I drive a better car. All of that is a lie. The plain truth of the matter is, we suffer as non-believers, then we come to Christ, and we suffer as believers. You are not guaranteed a happy, safe, suffering-free life. None of us are. And so when you suffer, don't think God hates you. God loves you, but allows you to suffer as for reasons we'll talk about as we go on. Another common misconception is this: if I have a life full of suffering, then I must have an eternity full of joy. How many times have you been at a funeral where somebody says this, "Oh, so-and-so, oh, he suffered or she suffered so much that now her suffering is over." Have you ever heard that before? And you don't want to be rude, right? But what pops in your head? Maybe not, right? Just because you have a hard life does not guarantee you heaven. Do we agree with that? Is that something that makes sense? See, we talk like that sometimes at funerals, but it's blasphemy. It insults the grace of God. But you don't want to hurt people's feelings when somebody comes up and says, you know, so-and-so really struggled all their life, and now they're in a better place. You don't want to go, not necessarily. You know, it turns people off. But it's true. We need to recognize that not all suffering is good. And we need to remember that suffering does not save. A suffering Savior saves. We're not the martyrs. He is the martyr. We are the recipient of his death. Our suffering does nothing to save our souls. The translation of this is, no matter how horrible your life is right now, unless you know Jesus, your eternity will be worse. Do you believe that? And the saddest thing in the world is to be at a funeral and to say their lifelong suffering was the best they will ever experience. So suffering does not get you into heaven. The point in all this is to remember that for a Christian, suffering will result in greater eternal joy. But for those who do not truly know the Lord, the suffering of this life will simply result in greater suffering for eternity. Now, why would I say that? Because when people who do not know Christ suffer, they curse him for it. And when they curse him for it, their hell gets hotter. When we suffer, hopefully, we bless God for it. Or we at least say, "God, I don't know what your point is here, but I know you and I'm trusting you." How sad would it be to live a really rough life and then to face an even rougher afterlife? My maternal grandmother, my mom's mom, well, we called her Nan growing up. One of the last things she ever said to me, she had a rough life. And I won't go into a lot of the details, but let's just say this. She had two daughters and a son, all three of whom died in a tragedy. One of her daughters was my biological mom, who went to a coma when I was 5 and was in a coma for 18 years and then died. One of the last things she ever said to me was, "Every day, Dom, I wake up and I ask, what's it going to be today?" The saddest thing in the world is to think that some people have a life full of suffering and then die and find an eternity full of suffering. And I don't know exactly where she was with the Lord. I'm not here to say that. But my point is that don't think that just a rough life means a great eternity. So that's why this text is so important, right? So let's get to the text. For those of you who are new, you know that my time doesn't start until I get to the text. So get comfortable, right? First of all, in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, we find this. What is on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. Look what he says in verse 16. I love it. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying." Isn't that a great word, decay? I mean, isn't that a word you like to use a lot? It is a very graphic word, right? It means to rot. Yeah, and I've been, at times, not this summer necessarily, but other times, I've been out riding my bike, and I'm riding my bike, and I'm soaking in life. It's beautiful and sunshiny, and then I come across a dead deer, right? They're not made out of air fresheners, right? And so you're like, "Oh, life is, oh my sweet mercy, what is that?" Then you're like, "I'm breathing it in, ha, ha," right? That's decay. That's what rot smells like, and that's what is happening to each and every one of us. Maybe not to that same extent. If somebody looks at you and says, "You smell that way," it's not because of this. But every single one of us physically is in decline. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are young, and you're going to get stronger, and you're going to get faster, and you're going to get better. You're thinking, "Well, I'm not in decline." Speak for yourself, old man, right? Well, I got great news for you. You'll get there, right? You know, I used to pop out of bed every morning, very little sleep, pop out of bed and say, "All right, day, what do you got for me?" Now it's, "Ugh, my back, my legs, my eyelashes, everything hurts sometimes." And I would hear people say that, "Well, you know, it's only going to get worse. You know, you know, these bodies, they're not meant to live forever." And I'd be like, "Ha, ha, ha, right." But look what Paul says. He says this: "We do not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying." Friends, you have 70, 80 years max left in that body of yours. It is falling apart around you. "But though our outer man is decaying," it says in verse 16, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." That means that your inner person every day is renewed so it's ever young, strong, and powerful. Why? Because God works in us. What is on the inside is more important than what's on the outside, because the outside is a temporary shell that one day we will discard. The inside will last forever wherever it goes. And so I hope that encourages you, those of us who have bodies that don't quite work as well as they're supposed to. Our outer man is decaying. We are all slowing down. We're all wearing out. Our inner man is being renewed. We are growing in experience of God and His great grace. It's not by accident that those seasoned saints who have been Christians for 40 years, 50 years, or longer have a lot to teach those of us who are relatively new, because they've walked with God through all the sufferings of life. And I think one of the greatest tragedies in the modern church is the juvenilization of the church that says the young people are what really matter and the old people don't. No, we have a lot to learn from those older people, more and more every year as I get closer to them. But what's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. And I know you're strong now, but you won't always be. And that leads us to the second thing in verse 17. What is eternal is more important than what is temporal. In verse 17, it says this, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Well, first of all, let's ask this. Is Paul being disrespectful here? Notice what he says. Momentary light affliction. Well, does your suffering feel momentary? Does your suffering feel light? Probably not. But Paul calls it momentary light affliction. Well, sometimes you want to, you know, if we could call Paul, we'd call Paul and say, "Hey, well, what about so-and-so who struggled for 30 years? You want to call that momentary? You want to call that light?" He would say, "Yes." Well, why? Because compared to eternity, a lifetime of suffering is a drop in the bucket. Can you imagine that? Now, a lot of you are in much better shape than I am. A lot of you exercise a lot. And, you know, I secretly envy you in many ways. For me, I get on the exercise bike and I plug in 30 minutes and I'm like, 29 to go, baby. 28 to go. I'm watching television, trying to dumb my mind down. And I'm thinking, please, Lord, make it, well, don't make it stop, you know. But let me get through this. And there's something about knowing the end is coming that puts a 30-minute time block in perspective. And when you compare 30 minutes to a day, 30 minutes isn't that much. And when you compare a day to 100 years, a day isn't that much. But when you compare your life to eternity, your life is a vapor. And so what is eternal is more important than what is temporal, because what is temporal will last at most 100 years. Maybe 120, if you're really, really old. But what you have on the inside is eternal, and eternity will last forever. What we are suffering now will provide us with a greater experience of glory for those of us who are believers. And if you don't believe me, when you get a chance, look at Luke 16, 25, with the rich man and Lazarus, where Abraham says to the rich man, "Look, you had a good life. Lazarus struggled, so now his suffering becomes his joy, and you're miserable." So for believers, the more we suffer now, the greater our glory will be, our experience of glory will be. The third thing I want to pull out from this text is that what is unseen is more important than what we can see. Notice what he says here in verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our long life, as important as that is a blip compared to what our eternity will be. And so let's not focus on the tangible things in life like money and possessions and status and all these other things, but we should instead focus on the things which are not seen, which is a walk with Christ and our obedience to Him. We need to remind ourselves that there is more to this life than this life. We need to remind ourselves that there's more to this life than what we see. And this embodies the whole point of the message. Suffering is wasted unless we have a proper perspective on it. What is that proper perspective? Well, first of all, in verse 16, what is on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. Verse 17, what is eternal is more important than what is temporal. And verse 18, what is unseen or what is invisible is more important than that which is visible. So let me ask this question as we kind of ramp up to the end here in about 15 minutes or so. How can we keep from losing heart when we are suffering? We need to persevere. Well, how do we persevere? Well, did you know this, that the word persevere comes from two words? It comes from the prefix per, which means through, coupled with the word severe. It means to keep pressing on, trusting God, looking up, doing our duty, even through severe circumstances. Friends, some of you are experiencing severe circumstances. And you must persevere. You must continue through it and not lose heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, I've come up with 6 things, and I hope these things encourage you while you're in the battle. First of all, expect to suffer in this life. The best way to lose heart in anything is to have unrealistic expectations. And I see this all the time when I do premarital counseling, right? You sit two people down and you say, well, let's talk about how to resolve conflict. And they always go, okay, if you want to. And I'm like, no, it's important. And they're like, oh, well, it would be important if we were ever to fight. Right, Snookums? Right? And I'm like, you are going to get it. Right? In fact, part of my premarital counseling that I always do is I don't command. What is the word I do? I tell them to fight and take notes. So they have to leave from one session, and their assignment, I assign them, that's the word I was looking for, to fight, to argue, and take notes. And it's always hilarious because they don't think they're ever going to fight, and then they fight. And it's great. And they bring back notes, and they go, this is what she did, and this is what he did, and this is what I did. See, the point is, if you expect a marriage with no conflict, sorry, good luck. Because you may be perfect, but the person you marry is not. We should expect to suffer in this life, not just in regular suffering, but also in righteous suffering. Let's just say it the way it is. The system of this world does not obey the God of the universe. So if you do, you're going to suffer a little bit. When you open your mouth and say something's wrong that the world says is right, you're going to have repercussions. It's just the way it is. If you don't go along with how other people think and how other people act and what other people cherish, you will get a pushback. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not pessimism, it's reality. And just like a newly married couple that think they're never going to argue, then they do, and they realize this is life. So, friends, expect to suffer in this life. Be uncomfortable when you're not, because it's coming. Secondly, remember that suffering is temporary, but glory is eternal. So when you have a bad day, you wake up, you don't feel very good. You're sick, your allergies are getting to you, you have major issues with a family member, and you're thinking, you know what? My family member is suffering, and it's breaking my heart. Just remember, for every bad day you have to live, you will have billions of great days in glory. Billions of great days in glory. Keep your head up. Days are only 24 hours. Glory is forever. Okay? That should encourage your heart. I hope it does. Remind yourself that the worst of times are and will always be temporary for those who know the Lord. Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul says this, when I think about what I'm going through, and he suffered a lot, when I think about what I'm going through, it's not even worthy to compare to what glory will be because of the fact that suffering is always temporary and glory is always eternal. A third thing that I would suggest for you in order to not lose heart when you suffer is to allow suffering to teach you compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, that God comforts us all in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's just a fancy way of saying this. God lets us suffer so that he can give us his mercy, so that when other people suffer, we can tell them, God's going to give you his mercy. In fact, Martin Luther is famous for saying that suffering is his tutor. He said, what I really learned about life, I learned through suffering. Wasn't that the truth? I mean, don't you like grow in your marriage when you go through tough financial times? When you have to stick together? Don't you grow together when you're physically falling apart and the other one has to help more? I read a great article yesterday about this married couple that were married for a long time, and the last 10 years or so of the husband's life, he was bedridden, and his 100-pound wife had to take care of him and do everything for him. And when he died, the pastor there said that he didn't have a good quality of life. And so the daughter, I think it was, or the son who wrote this article said, "What are you talking about? He had a great quality of life because he was taken care of by somebody who loves him." Well, doesn't suffering help us to appreciate those who invest in us more? Those who give us compassion? Well, let us learn from suffering what it feels like to suffer so that when we see people suffering, we don't go, "Stinks to be you." No, we could put our arms around them and say, I get that. I've been there. I know what it's like. Because let's be honest, guys. Nobody's ever going to call and say, "Can you have coffee with me?" Yeah. And they're going to say, "Look, could you pray for me?" Yeah, I'd love to pray for you. What's going on? "I'm too healthy, I'm too happy, I'm too rich, and I'm too good looking. Could you pray for me?" No. Right? No. I mean, not the kind of prayer you'd want, right? The point is, we suffer so that when others suffer, we can say, "I've been there." Even if it's not the same exact thing. That's why our loved ones die. That's why our loved ones get sick for a long time. That's why we get sick. And so the next time, husbands, you're really sick, you say to your wife, "God is blessing you with the opportunity to take care of me so that you can learn compassion. And I'll take some chicken soup. Good luck." But there's truth there, isn't there? We get to learn how to love practically that way. Fourthly, rejoice in how suffering can strengthen you. Resistance makes us stronger. If you lift weights, the larger weights you lift, the bigger your muscles are going to get, unless you pull your arms off. Right? The more resistance, the more strength. And so an easy life will lead to a flabby spirit. But a life that has its elements of suffering and resistance and opposition and things to overcome, that life will be a strong life and a strong faith. James 1, 3 through 4 says this, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This testing of your faith, that suffering and other things, that produces endurance. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why? "For your reward is great in heaven." You see what he's saying? Your reward is better when you suffer for Jesus on earth. "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I know this is hard to do, and emotionally it may even seem impossible. But if you're having one of those rough days, one of those bad days, one of those suffering days, just say to yourself, "This is going to make me stronger in Christ." And for a second, just rejoice in that, and then go on to whatever that you're doing. The fifth thing that I would suggest to you as a way to not lose heart in suffering is to inspire others by your willingness to suffer for the church. And by the church, I don't mean Emmanuel Bible Church, although that could be part of it. I mean God's people generally in the world. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, we suffer for Emmanuel Bible Church every Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:05. I know what you're thinking. How dare you? That's the sermon time, in case you're confused. But no. We inspire others when we willingly put ourselves in a position where we will struggle or suffer for them. Ephesians 3:13, Paul said this. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Suffering for something shows everyone how much something is worth to you." So inspire others to take suffering head on. And say, and people say to you, "How are you doing?" And you're saying, "Today stinks, but I'll take it. Because Jesus is worth it." Well, that's going to inspire people. That's going to move people. The last thing I'll suggest to you this morning is probably the most important, although it's hard to quantify this kind of thing, because this probably encapsulates everything we've talked about. Look to Jesus when you are suffering. If you think about what Jesus has done for you, it will be impossible for you to fully despair. To know, as Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, look, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When you have a day that stinks and you're suffering and you're in pain, think about what Jesus has done for you and what he will do for you. Think about the fact that he died in your place to purchase you, to pay the price for your sins and your sinfulness, to take upon himself your punishment. And if that doesn't lift you up a little bit, then keep thinking about it till it does. Because on those days where you're about to give up and you're about to throw your hands up and you say, you know what, life is just not worth the drama. That's when you have to preach to yourself. I don't know if you do this, but I sure do. I talk to myself out loud and in my mind. And that's when you say, stop it. Jesus died for you. Keep going. Keep Jesus in front of you so that when you're feeling pain, know he felt pain. When you're feeling discouragement, realize he was discouraged. And he did it willingly for you. Friends, we're all going to suffer. It's just the reality of things. And we exist to help one another when some of us are struggling and others of us aren't. But when you face your suffering, you look at your circumstances and you look at it and you say, I just don't see the beauty in this. I mean, I know God's in control. And I know that he allows all these things to happen for my greater good, but I just don't see the beauty in this heartache. Maybe you feel like I felt at Frederick Meyer Gardens, looking at these beautiful sculptures and not getting them. And so you're sitting here today and you're hearing me talk about it, and you might be thinking this, well, he gets it then. Or he understands. Like if I'm standing there at Meyer Gardens and an art professor stands next to me, and says, oh, yes, I don't know why he would talk like that, but in my mind, that's what an art professor talks like. Oh, yes, I see what he's trying to do. And you go, oh, yeah, makes sense. Maybe you're thinking, well, Dom gets it, but I don't get it because it still hurts and I'm still discouraged and I'm still suffering. Well, let me tell you this. Jesus died for you. He gets it. So think about these things and learn about these things. Pray about these things so when the suffering comes, you see the beauty in it. Now, of course, I don't want any of you to be the kind of people who enjoy pain. But you can look past it and see God's hand in it. That's my prayer for you, that you wouldn't lose heart. That when you come to my office and say, I'm a little discouraged, that you'll say, but I know God is in control and I know he loves me and I know there's a purpose for this and I'll encourage you that way. Friends, don't lose heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there are only two kinds of people in this room, those who are suffering in one way or another or those who will. So Lord, I pray that by your sovereign grace, you would teach them now through your Holy Spirit that the proper perspective on suffering is to focus on the inner man instead of the decaying outer man. To focus on eternity rather than this temporal, light, afflictionary life. And that you would help them to focus on the things which are not seen, like you and your kingdom and your beauty and your sovereignty, instead of their circumstances, which are ever before their eyes. Lord, I pray that you would help them to expect to suffer. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the perspective that knows it's coming And I pray that you would help them to remember that suffering, no matter how intense or no matter how long it lasts, is by nature temporary for the believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to learn compassion through suffering, that our suffering would not be wasted, but that through the comfort we receive from you, we would learn to comfort others. I pray that you would help us to rejoice in how strengthening makes us, how suffering makes us stronger. Lord, I pray that you would use us to inspire others in our suffering. Most of all, Lord God, I pray that you would keep Jesus in front of our eyes, so that when we suffer, we would know that we suffer because he suffered for us. And because he suffered for us, our suffering is always temporary and light and momentary, as Paul would say. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would grant to them not the end of their suffering, but a better perspective in their suffering, that they would cry out to you and ask you to save them, that you would apply the death of Jesus Christ to them so that his death would take care of their punishment and their sin, just like it did with everyone else in the room. I pray that they would cry out to you and say, Lord, I want to suffer with you and not without you, if that would be your will. Lord, I pray that you would save them now to the praise of your glory. And please accept our worship as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, we'll be singing one last hymn together. If you'll stand, it's I Will Sing of My Redeemer. If you're using the hymnal, you'll find it number 506, and we'll be doing verses 1, 2, and 4. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer,